Last week we stopped with the book of Ecclesiastes and ended our discussion about that book. And we have one more book before we move into the prophets. And it's not an easy book. It's a book, though, that we don't have to guess who penned. The book of Song of Solomon. I put on your in your lesson, I realize there are still some that need the book. So, by the way, if you need a copy of the book on Sunday morning, be sure to let me know. Write that down so that I don't forget it. Okay, yeah, I'll talk with her. Thank you for it. Your key verse, Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man will give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. As you think about the Song of Solomon, it's not an easy book, really, to decipher really what the application would be, as opposed to some of the other books. We only look at the book of Song, the Song of Solomon. Overall, what's the theme of the book? Well, what's he picturing in this relatively short book?
That'd be God's love for Israel.
Okay. So that of love, right? I included in your lesson that there are at least three applications that folks sometimes make about this book. And the only thing I can suggest to you is to study it, make up your own mind, come to your own conclusion about that relative to what the book says. God's love for Israel, Solomon's love for a particular person that he had in mind, or metaphorically the relationship of Christ and the church. So that's some of the thoughts that you're going to run across when you study the book of Solomon. Solomon was in a position to write this book. We know that he did by inspiration. But when you think about the relationship that one has to another, particularly in this type of relationship, why would Solomon be in a position to pen such a book? If he's talking about a particular individual, he's talking about God's love for Israel, well, would Solomon know anything about feelings for others, love for others? Remember what the downfall of Solomon was? Yeah, he had many, many strange wives, the Bible talks about. He clave to them in love. And so, yeah, he knew about love, whether those relationships were right or wrong. You look at the context of that. We know that he did contrary to the will of God. But he pens this book, and I'll suggest to you that everything in it is not easily to be understood. You need to read it and study it and grasp what you can about the relationship that one has to other. The relationship that we have to our spouse. The relationship that we have to God. The relationship that we have to Christ as the bride of Christ. The relationship that God had to Israel. All of those need to be thought about. Perhaps there have been many theories as to what the true meaning of the book is. And I put that reference down for you. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 had 700 wives and 300 concubines, the Bible talks about. We learn the relationship which is enjoyed by a married couple is special, and there are things which are intended to be experienced solely within that relationship. We're not talking about, when you read the book of Solomon, even if you think from the standpoint of God's relationship with Israel, the relationship of individuals one to another, you're not dealing with a lustful context. When you think about marriage, what does the Bible say about marriage? Are there things that are to be kept within the confines of marriage? Hollywood would perhaps answer that differently. Right? The wise man penned in Proverbs, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." It's one of the three divine institutions that you read about in the Bible, right? Read about three. What were the three? The church. The home. Say again. The home, the marriage, and government, right? Civil government. God ordained those things. Romans chapter 13. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable and all, but what's the rest of that? The bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Not going to get by with that behavior, right? Israel backslid against God. Committed, the King James Version uses the word whoredom, right? Or they went a whoring after other gods. That means that they lusted after other gods and clave to them when they should have had fidelity with Jehovah and been loyal to Him. Soon after creating man and woman, the expectation was that they have children, Genesis 3:16. And at the bed, this is important for Israel should have realized this. We need to realize it. Our young people need to realize it. That the bed only remains undefiled within the parameters of marriage. Promiscuous behavior that you see today and things like that, just folks need to read and study the Bible. The Bible will be unchanging on that, by the way. Regardless of how our culture deems it, of what's taught, what's portrayed on TV, or whatever the case may be, we need to go with God on that in each and every point. The fidelity of marriage is seen in chapter 6, verse 3. I put very few quotes in this book, but when I ran across one, I wanted to give it to you. Johnny Ramsey writes concerning chapter 8, in verses 6 and 7 of three powerful truths he stated. One, love is as strong as death. Two, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And three, nothing is as powerful as genuine devotion. We need the devotion to God and we need the devotion to our spouse that's portrayed in this book. You agree with that? It's a good book for people to read before they get married. Someone might say, what do you suggest I read to help me along in my marriage? Read the book of Song of Solomon. Be a good book to read. When one understands the closeness of the marriage relationship, it becomes more clear what is represented when Israel is pictured as being married to God, such as in the book of Hosea. In Jeremiah 3:8, in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband-wife relationship is used to describe the Christ church relationship. Any thoughts on the book of Song of Solomon? It's not a long book, 8 chapters. So go back. And again, I understand, at least for me anyway, it's not an easy book when you look at some of these phrases and all these. It's really a book that is very easily to get bogged down in some of the terminology that's used or the pictures that are presented. And you can really end up missing the forest for the trees if you're not careful. Right. So that ends our section on the wisdom literature. Any thoughts about those books? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You could spend untold hours in a class like this on just any of those books. Our next section is typically referred to as what? Major prophets. By the way, how many major prophets were there? Okay, name the major prophets.
Isaiah, Jeremiah, or books.
Good. Make that correction in your book. I was reading this morning, I put Isaiah as the first of the five major prophets. There were 4 major prophets and 5 books penned by those. And so, let's keep that in mind. 5 books penned by 4 men who are considered to be called major prophets. But I want us to start with the idea of what a prophet was all about. You read about prophets well before you get to the book of Isaiah. You read about prophets in the New Testament. So what was a prophet? What was his work and who were they? Okay, they delivered a message from God. I know you already know this, but for the sake of our study, we need to think about it. Here we are studying the prophets. They delivered a message from God. Many of you, no doubt, you've looked up what prophet actually means. What is a prophet? What's that mean? We've talked about that in Bible class.
A man
Okay. A mouthpiece delivering that message, a spokesman on behalf of another. Remember, Moses, when God had bid him, instructed him to go to Pharaoh, he said, talked about his speech, not eloquent. And God remedied that by what method? Appointing Aaron. And later, Aaron is referred to as a prophet. He spoke the message that was given to Moses by God. He'll be your mouth. He'll speak for you. That's all a prophet means. That doesn't touch what the message, but that's what a prophet means. There were genuine prophets in the Bible, and there were also false prophets in the Bible. You think that the Bible warns us today against false teachers? You can't believe everything you hear. I don't know how many times I've stated that.
Absolutely.
1 John 4 and verses 1 and 2. I don't want you to believe everything I say simply because it falls from my mouth. I'm not speaking by inspiration. The only message that I have and that you can have is contained in the Bible. Or we have a message not contained in the Bible in which we would be a false teacher, right? Let me ask you this. What does it take in order to qualify one as being a false teacher?
Not teaching the truth.
Is there a difference between that making a mistake?
Yeah.
Making a typo or giving the wrong reference? But a false teacher is one who does what?
He does what? I was noticing this the other day. He said at the end of his sermon, he said, all you have to do is just hold your hand out here and say, Lord, forgive me. That's it.
Not in harmony with
see,
the
Bible. See, that's a lie.
Someone said something about preaching.
Preaching the wrong thing.
Yeah.
What it takes to qualify an individual to be a false prophet in the Old Testament was that they prophesy falsely. What qualifies one to be a false teacher this side of the cross was that they teach a false doctrine. It's pretty simple.
You know, right? They'll believe a lie a lot quicker than people will the truth. Do you know that?
You're right about that. And we're going to talk about that when we get to the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah mentions that specifically. And here we are at the book of Isaiah. We talk about the major and the minor prophets. What's the difference between the major and the minor prophets, of which the Bible does not give a designation as such? But it's referred to that relative to what? The length of the book. Okay, the amount that they wrote. Well, you compare Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel with some of the other writings, and you'll find out pretty quickly how long they are. When you think about 68 chapters of Isaiah, 66? That's a lot of material. A lot that is included in that. There was a test in the Old Testament as to whether an individual prophesied right or if they prophesied falsely. What was that test?
What they spoke came true.
If what they spoke came true. You look at that and you think, well, you know, it's kind of a simplistic way to tell whether or not a person is speaking truth. I'll give you a couple of, at least an example of that. How many date and time setters have there been? Remember, it came close to the year 2000, and what were people doing? Y2K, the world's going to fall apart. And the Lord's going to return. I think they set a date back in the 40s. He said, I'm off by a few weeks, and he reset the date. Well, here we are. Well, what does that tell you relative to an individual saying, well, I can predict, I can prophesy a future event. It didn't happen. Then what happened? Go ahead, Lee.
Didn't it say in one place that even if the thing did come true with the false prophets, but yet they led the people astray from God, so there was instances where the thing may have come true, but yet they still led the people away from God?
Okay, yeah. You guys may have that reference that we can give. I can't remember right off where that's at. But yeah. Sometimes someone may speak in a generality, and guess what happens? You think that I could stand up here and say that I'm a prophet and prophesy something and it just might by chance happen? Sure. That doesn't mean God spoke to me, but nonetheless, the work of a prophet was at least twofold. What did they do? They spoke on behalf of God a revelation that God had given. And it was at least in two areas. What were those areas? They told about, normally when we think about a prophet, we automatically think about
forecasting.
Yeah, forecasting. Foretelling. May talk about things that were in the past or even about current conditions of the people. And so keep that in mind when you're thinking about the prophets, that oftentimes they will talk about this is our history. Need to learn from it. This is where we are at today. This is what needs to take place, and this is what's going to happen if you do not make changes. That was the work of a prophet. They were from different places, different lifestyles, and sent to different people. Right? Daniel was different than Jeremiah. Jeremiah different than Isaiah. Sent to different people. When you think about Jonah and who he was sent to, they prophesied at different points. Some of them were contemporary with one another. That is, their work overlapped with one another. Don't know if they particularly knew one another or not in every instance. But sometimes they prophesied during the same time frame. Any thoughts about just kind of an introduction to what a prophet is and the difference between the major and the minor prophets?
Jeremiah called them pastors because God told him he would send pastors into the church that would teach the people that they would be gain wisdom from it and know the truth.
They're called seers in the Bible, prophets. The book of Isaiah, penned during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. It's a good suggestion that when you study the prophets individually, to go back, especially when he identifies and he says the word that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days, like he does in Isaiah 1:1, and he gives the kings, to go back and study what type of kings these were and what the condition of the people was. We touched on that briefly when we were studying the books of the Kings and Chronicles. Isaiah, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Israel, Assyria, Babylon, and Cyrus are some key characters. And the key events and depiction, well, I didn't change that from Solomon. But it's a depiction of what is going to happen with Israel, with Judah, if they fail to turn back to God. These were the kings of Judah that he prophesied during their combined reign, less than 113 years, with Uzziah being the most at 52 years. Don't know a lot about Isaiah's background. In fact, you don't know a whole lot about many of the prophets that you read about in the Bible. Sometimes it's just simply stated that God called them to go out and to do His work. Doesn't say a whole lot about their background. Might tell their family relation. Might tell their occupation. Maybe where they're from. And sometimes none of that is known about some of the prophets. Isaiah is filled with messianic prophecies, which just simply means prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. We read of Isaiah's call in chapter 6. He was instructed to go and tell this people. Does that sound familiar? Go. Makes a good study on times that individuals were sent. Or go. Give me an example in the New Testament.
The apostles.
The apostles, the limited commission of Matthew 10. Go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not into the city of the Gentiles. Go therefore and preach the gospel, right? Matthew 28. They were sent. He was sent to tell this people the word that God had given them. The great evangelistic hymn, Lord, send me. I don't know if that's in this book or not. It is in Sacred Selections, but I'm not sure about this book. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 6 and then verse 8. Isaiah's message, like that of the other prophets, was simple. Repent or perish. It's a pretty simple message. Make some changes. Make some correction. You know what to do. You've had the law. You've not obeyed the law. You need to repent of your error. you're going to go into captivity. Isaiah was sent by God to warn to Judah to warn them of their impending doom if they failed to repent and turn again to Jehovah. And I put in here a suggested division of the book for what that's worth to you. After the death of Ahaz, Hezekiah began to reign. He was a good king and instructed the people to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I've often thought about that as a good sermon title. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and reinstituted temple worship and fidelity to Jehovah. Judah is going to fall, but will be rebuilt during the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. And included also in the book of Isaiah are the many prophecies concerning the coming Christ and the setting up of the Lord's house. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 53. We think about the conversion of the eunuch and just on and on. We think about what he had stated. Any thoughts about the book of Isaiah?
Well, it's divided up. It's interesting, too. It's divided up a lot like the Bible is. We have 39 books, 27 men. Isaiah is divided up 39 chapters of preaching to the people and trying to get them to repent and what was going to happen, and then 27 chapters of encouragement.
Good. Good. He does his writing prior to the captivity. I've made a note mostly in 2 Kings 20, 24. Set thine house in order is what he told to one of these kings, 2 Kings 20. Another good study, good sermon. Any other thoughts? I put that sheet, by the way, in the beginning of your book that tells you the prophets. It's in chronological order, from Elijah down to Malachi, and it tells you who they prophesied to. You'll have to go back, by the way, on your key characters, key events, and do your own study and fill those in. I'm not going to reprint that and give it to you. You can make your own change to that. They tell you who the kings were that ruled during that time, the approximate date, and even where the king was born. I think there's also on the map that's in your material. It's got the judges and the prophets. Page number is 12 at the top. It's the second page in your book. It shows where the judges were from and where the prophets were from, if that is known. Any other thoughts or comments you want to make about Isaiah?
This is just to back up what Mary was saying. That's Deuteronomy 13, I think, what he's talking about, where he said, but if there arrives among you and a prophet or a dreamer and the sign does come through, but he's talking about going after the prophet, he says, don't fight him.
Is it Deuteronomy 13?
Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3.
Good job. Thank you for that. Good. It's often been stated about Jeremiah that he was perhaps the most spitefully mistreated person, character of the Old Testament. I don't know if that would be the case. We read that he had things pretty bad. Some of the others had things pretty rough. You read what these people did and the message that they were instructed to give. So many times they were told, don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. You take my word and you deliver it. Jeremiah is no exception to that. He was given the word of God and was told to go forth and to speak what he was given. What happened to Jeremiah along the way? How was he treated? Think that they just said, hey, Jeremiah, we appreciate you so very much, and we're so thankful that you took the time out to come and talk with us. How'd they treat him?
Threatening.
Right? Arrested him. Threw him in the dungeon. Some versions may use a different word, as Mark just pointed out. Put him in prison. He period covered from Josiah's reign prior to the captivity through the captivity. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this people. So I mentioned earlier about prophesying and stating a lie. The book of Jeremiah is a good book that shows us that individuals were doing that very thing. What had some of them been prophesying? God said through the prophet that for 70 years you're going to be in captivity. But what did others say? Yeah, that's right. I think even at one point, I'll try to find the reference for you in the book of Jeremiah. Some had even prophesied that after 2 years, it would be over with. Well, that's obviously not what God said. And so, but rather than take the word of God by the prophet Jeremiah, who God had spoken to, the people were inclined to believe what the false prophets had said. And there's a lot of good lessons that can be learned from the book of Jeremiah relative to the condition of the people and the fact that they had just willfully violated what God had stated. They were as fed horses, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 8. In the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. What a picture. That was their condition. Chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What was horrible and wonderful, he says. That means it was drastic. It was large. Not that it was wonderful in the positive sense. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Now watch this next part of this verse. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? I suggest to you that in a lot of ways that could have been penned today. Could have been the headline of yesterday's paper. False teaching and people love it so. We each one need to take inventory of our lives to see where we stand relative to that question. Do I love to have it so? In chapter 6 and in verse 14, they have healed also the hurt. Well, let's back up to 13. This is what Lowell alluded to. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Notice this next part of it. Neither could they blush. I ask you, are there things in your life that at one time it would cause you to blush, but not anymore? You know, in the New Testament, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he talked about the conscience of some being what? Seared, severed with a hot iron. Conscience doesn't bother them anymore. The conscience of a lot of people today, even perhaps within the body of Christ, doesn't even bother them anymore. When you think about the things that we're exposed to today, I ask you that are older. Notice I did not say old, I said older. But those of you in wisdom, you've been around, you've seen how things have changed. Are there things that people do today that when you were growing up or in times past, people would not even dare do in public, not even speak about?
Yeah, they sure were. I'm 82 years old. And I've about seen a lot of things.
Yeah. I'm sure that most of you could say that. I'm 82, but there's a lot of things that I've seen within my lifetime. Now, some of that's culture. I understand that. Some of that, growing up in Eastern Kentucky, there were things you just did not discuss, of which people that did not grow up in that area, in this area, don't care to discuss. I'll give you a couple of examples of that when people go to some preacher trains, most of you know that. And some of the guys that talk about things not in a malicious way. They may talk about expecting mothers, but they'll use other words to convey that idea. Or they'll talk about different things that take place outside of marriage that's happened with our young people.
Yeah.
We just use different words about that.
And
it's just a matter of what you're exposed to. My point about that is today we are exposed to so much that we've grown numb to it. It doesn't even bother us anymore.
Well, just like TV, they show all that stupid stuff on TV, and there's people that belongs to church likes to watch this stuff.
Words?
I don't put up with that.
And my point about all of that, I know we've taken some time, Stephen, getting into to Jeremiah, was that was the condition of the people that they didn't even care about the fact that they were violating what, if someone can get that bell for us, I appreciate it, that they don't even care about the fact that they have violated God's commandments. And now Jeremiah is sent to a hardened people, a stiff-necked people, to deliver a message that they're not going to want to hear.
That's right.
You and me today, we have a message given from God, His last final revelation to man. And God says, you go and speak that message. Right? Is that not the bidding of the Bible? Matthew 28, Mark 16, and other places. Preach. We'll talk about some of the lesson this morning. To go. You've got that responsibility, and I do too. And people are not always going to appreciate it. They're not always going to accept that. Any thoughts about Jeremiah as we just really touched the hem of the garment as we have on some of these others?